I'm going to pray in just a second. I'm going to tell you a quick story. My 10-year-old daughter, we're watching a football game, and I'm telling you a story because I want you to be encouraged tonight, because I think we need to be encouraged. But I tell you the story because this is a story of how not to encourage. So me and my 10-year-old daughter, we were watching, I guess you call it a game, the national championship game, and I was explaining to her how it wasn't fair that Ohio State should be playing Notre Dame. And, of course, my kids are always used to hearing me say stuff like that. And she said, well, Daddy, what happened? I said, well, they got in some trouble. Some of the players exchanged autographs for tattoos. She's like, really? And she got this really judgmental look on her face. And I said, Molly, we've all done it. I've got a smiley face tattoo right on my back that I got for some tattoos. And she starts cracking up. And I was like, what's so funny? And she said, who would want your autograph? That wasn't encouraging. But this word tonight, I think, is very encouraging. And it's challenging. So I want us to pray that we would hear the word. I've prayed today that God would just shut my mouth if this isn't his word, because it's so, so important for us to hear this. So, Father, we come to you, and Lord, I pray that we come to you humbled. I pray that we come to you being reminded of what you've done for us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you speak powerful things to us tonight. Lord, you know what it is we need to hear. So we call on you, Lord, to speak those things to us. I pray that our hearts are open. I pray that our ears are open, that our eyes are open. And Lord, that we wouldn't just see you for what we want you to be, but we would see you for who you really are. So God, I pray this be a holy moment tonight. Speak to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And the sermon tonight it's one of the accounts of the calling of the first disciples. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, love to hear the sound of pages turning, phones scrolling, whatever it is you do. The Bible says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. I mean, do you hear that? I mean, Jesus, he's teaching the crowds, and he sees these fishermen. They're cleaning their nets. And what would have also been incredibly noticeable was that there were no fish. I mean, you would have seen that. That would have been an observation easily made. And Jesus sees this, and he gets into their boat. All right, can you imagine this? All they know about Jesus, he's this rabbi. You know, they may or may not have heard of him. And Jesus is teaching a large crowd. He gets into the boat, says, let's get a little bit offshore. They do that, and Jesus begins to teach again. And I'm wondering, you know, and the Bible doesn't give us, you know, exactly what's going on in the minds of those disciples, but they apparently had been fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything. They're tired. And they're in the boat. They don't know what they're going out a little bit from shore to do, and they push out a little bit from shore, and Jesus starts teaching the crowd. And I'm thinking they had to just kind of look at each other like, really? They're just kind of caught there. Jesus gets through with the teaching, and he says to them, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. This is Jesus talking. And Simon answered, Master, you can hear his voice. I mean, kind of the agony that's there. Because, I mean, okay, here's this rabbi. He's asking us to do this. We want to be respectful. But, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. And what he's saying there is, we are tired. This spot we're in, we've already been in it. There are no fish here. And maybe it's a moment where Peter kind of catches himself. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, the Bible says this, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now let's really capture the moment of what's happening here. They've been fishermen for how long? All their lives. That's what they've done. That's what they know. It's the family business, the family trade. And never in their lives had they seen such a large catch of fish. They'd never seen that before. You know, and it's at the words of Jesus. And I think this is so interesting because Jesus didn't say, hey, cast the net like this. You know, he didn't give a tutorial on tossing the nets into the water. He'd been at a spot that they had already been at unsuccessfully. There wasn't anything there. But they just did what he said. You see, this is more than wow. Coincidentally, a big group of fish swam by right when we do that. I don't really care what it is. It is a miracle, no matter how you look at it. It's a miracle. And the point of the miracle is Jesus wants him to know he is so much more than a rabbi. There were lots of rabbis. There were people following rabbis all over the place. Jesus was, he was more than that. And he wanted them to know that. And so here it is. They get this such a large catch of fish. And I imagine for a moment for Simon, there's excitement. Oh, my goodness. This is the mother lode. We've never had a catch like this. It's going to be a good week, a good month, a good year, whatever it might have been. But then the whole purpose of why Jesus had them do that begins to sink in. The Bible says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Simon is excited at first and then completely humbled. And I think that's what's missing with so many of us. The awe and the wonder of who Jesus really is. And it's in this episode that Jesus says, follow me. But it was a completely different purpose than what they had ever known. I think, and let me ask you this. I think there are a lot of us, and we are simply satisfied in our Christian lives to go to church once, twice a week, throw a little something in the plate, say a few prayers during the week, maybe mostly over dinner. And that's our Christian life. And the awe and the wonder of who Jesus is, that's been so long forgotten. And so Jesus approaches them. He tells them to take him out into the boat. He begins to teach again. And then he tells them, throw your nets back out. They catch this gigantic netfuls of fish that fills up two boats. And then Peter is completely let me use this word, devastated. Because you never see Jesus for who he really is without seeing yourself for who you really are. That's the moment Peter has right there. That's exactly what takes place. He can't even enjoy the excitement of all the fish. He just fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is amazing. I mean, Peter knew exactly who he was. I'm talking about as far as himself. He knew his shortcomings. He knew his sin. He knew every ugly, dirty detail about his life. And he just falls at Jesus' feet because Peter can't imagine that if Jesus is just going to have a dozen or so followers, that he would ever qualify to be one of them. No way. Not him. And Jesus speaks these words. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men." Here's the thing about what I was saying. If you lived the Christian life in that way where you go to church a few times, you throw a little something in the plate, you say a couple of prayers. I want everybody to hear me. I want to be clear about this, okay? I am in no way saying this for condemnation's sake, all right? So if right now some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, "Oh my goodness, that's me. Show up once, twice, throw a little something in the plate, say a couple prayers." If you're thinking that, I want you to know the whole point of this is, at best, that's who Peter was. I mean, at best, that's who he was. I mean, you would think that if Jesus was coming and he's going to pick 12 people, let's say Jesus walked into the room and he said, "I'm picking 12 people to be my followers." I mean, you know what most of us are thinking, right? Not going to be me. He's not going to pick me. You might think of somebody that he might pick, right? But one thing you're certain of, if he's picking 12 out of this room, it's not me. I won't be the one. And the reason that that is our assessment is because we think with our minds. We see with our eyes, we hear with our ears, and we miss what Jesus is all about. Because I'm going to tell you, as miraculous as it was, them pulling all those fish out of the nets, it was equally miraculous that he picked the 12 that he picked. It stunned and shocked the religious world of his day. They couldn't believe it. Who is this guy? I mean, you remember one of the descriptions of the disciples. You may remember one of the words that was used to describe them. They were uneducated. I mean, what's Jesus thinking? And some of these guys, they were tax collectors. I mean, they're just, you know, blatant sinners. And you know the difference between a blatant sinner and the rest of us, right? Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men." You see, it wasn't about giving them a big catch for the night. It wasn't about that they could say, "Hey, we're really good fishermen." They stunk, right? They'd fished all night and hadn't caught a thing. Jesus wanted them to know he makes the difference. They didn't catch the fish because they were in the right spot, because they had the right nets, because they had the right boat. They caught those fish because Jesus was with them. And he didn't do it so that they could dream of some fantastic life of catching fish. He did it because he wanted them to know. He was illustrating. The reason I've come is to catch men. That's why I've come. And I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men. So, let me go back. So I don't say all that about the Christian life with condemnation. Don't hear it that way. Don't receive it that way. I say it to you because there is so much more to this life that God has given us. I mean, first I want you to know He's Creator. Without Him, you wouldn't be here. And nobody got here by accident. Nobody. Not one person squeezed through and God said, oh my goodness, what just happened? Every one of you have been created by God. He created you for a purpose. And you know what? And all of us at some point, you know, like Peter, kind of run through this humdrum religious thing. But God has so much more for our lives than that. And I want to tell you, I've been preaching here now for almost 9 years. Yeah, thank you. And I've always like felt awkward to say to you, especially on Wednesdays, to say, hey, you know, invite some people to come, you know, and bring them with you on a Wednesday night. And I've always felt awkward about that because I don't want anybody to think that, you know, oh, I want a bunch of people here for my glory, because it's certainly not why I would say it. But invite people to come because there is so much more to this Christian life. And there's something about having friends and being able to share something with them. You know, I was thinking about it a couple of weeks ago because, you know, our home for the most part, we laugh a lot at our house. And I don't take a whole lot of things real serious. And to the disgruntlement of my wife. And so we laugh and we joke and I'm that way with the kids. But I was wondering, and you know, when you're a pastor, you do a lot of funerals. And I was wondering as I was doing a funeral of a man who was close to my age, his kids were close to the age of my kids. And I was wondering if something were to happen to me, what would my kids say was the most important thing in my life? What would they say? I mean, what have I taught them? And I've taught them some, you know, what I think are some phenomenal things. You know, I've taught them the best fried chicken in town is at Ryan's. Amen. You know, I've taught them that Swiss cake rolls are 99 cents for a whole box, right? Everybody's like, oh, Twinkie went out of sale. They should have. Swiss cake rolls went out selling them for a long time, right? And I've taught my kids about John Bon Jovi. I mean, what kid should be deprived of John Bon Jovi, right? And all these things that we at our house joke about a lot. But I wondered, what would my kids say was the most important thing in my life? Is that more evident to them than all the other things? Would they see that? Would they understand that? So I'll make a big deal, you know, out of my job. You know, hey, where, you know, they'll say, Dad, where have you been? And I'll say, I've been at work. And kind of the joke at our house is, and my kids would all say this to you, if you ask them about my job, every one of them probably would say to you, my dad has a very important job. Because that's what I tell them. You know, listen, your dad has a very important job. Now, with the emphasis on that, obviously, they'll miss the whole point that, you know, what's important, you know, is about what Jesus does, because it's really almost in a self-glorifying kind of a way. Now, it's meant as a joke, but I wonder if they really understand what the most important thing and my life is? Do they see that in the way that I live my life? I wonder, if there's a, everybody hits those times where you're struggling financially and we, make it through and we get all the bills paid. I wonder if my kids think we get all the bills paid because I work so hard at my very important job. Or if they think Jesus is taking care of us. I had half of these thoughts standing back there during the worship time. And I thought, I need to ask my kids these questions. I want them to know that. I hope they understand that at the center of everything in my life is Jesus. I want them to understand that He is the most important thing. He's the reason that I live, that I breathe. I hope that they understand that. I hope they see that in my life because that is certainly how I feel about it. And as I struggle in living my Christian life, because I want you to know, pastors can go through humdrum religion as well. We go to church a little bit more because we have to. We don't have a choice, right? We get through that. Those times when reading the Bible just seems like, man, what is this? I've read all these stories before. Where praying is like, you just get to a point where you feel like, why pray? I've been praying about stuff forever. It hasn't made a difference. Anybody ever feel that way? Raise your hand. I'm just curious. Yes. Now we have felt that way. And one of the things that I realized, and I wrote this in a devotion that some people are reading, and I wrote this about me, but I didn't say it was me, right? And this is what I wrote. I want the fruit of tomorrow without the work of today. And I want the blessings of tomorrow without the faithfulness of today. Because that is how I am. That is how I am. I just, God, whatever you're going to do, just do it. Or if I'm in the middle of a horrible thing, God, just get me through it. Always discounting what God wants to do in me and through me in those moments. And I miss it because, I'm telling you, hey, I think Jesus is the center of my life, but the reason I have these questions is because I think if you looked at me long enough or knew me well enough, you might possibly be convinced that Jesus isn't the center of my life. I'm the center of my life. I've always joked that that's why the Bible calls husbands, love your wives in the way that you love your body, right? And I think what the Bible's already talking about is how you love your stomach. Love her like you love that, because that is never needy, right? That need is always fulfilled. You always take care of that. You know what? Love your wife like that. Because our tendency, our propensity is just for selfishness. But I want to tell you tonight, the reason Luke 5 is so powerful, because Jesus wanted Simon to know something. He wanted him to know, there is more to this life that you're living. There's so much more to it. You haven't begun to scratch the surface of what I want to do in you and through you. Oh, Simon, follow me. Right now, you're a fisher of fish, but I will make you a fisher of men. And Jesus takes these 12 incredibly, highly unlikely guys to follow him, and Jesus changes the world. One thing we do in the reading of our Bibles is a lot of people, and I don't think anybody would just come out and say it, but a lot of us, I think, tend to think like Peter, that he was like a demigod, right? Like he wasn't God, but I mean, he was more than us. But he wasn't. I think it's one of the huge reasons that Jesus picked him. Because, I mean, I don't know that for his time that we'd even say that Peter was a common man. I mean, he was probably lower than that in a societal setting. You remember the Bible says, I pick the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, right? So if you weren't sure if God picked you, I mean, that should convince you right there. That's a joke. Everybody's so serious right now. There you go. But he's saying, I've got so much more for you. There is so much more to this life, all the things that I have for you. If you will truly follow me, and the reason that I say that I want the fruit of tomorrow without the work of today, because, you know, I don't want to read my Bible like I should. I don't want to be at church like I should. I don't want to hang around Christian people like I should. But I want all the fruit of doing those things. I want all the fruit of that. Because I'm going to tell you, there's something powerful about when you sit down. I know this is going to sound counterintuitive, but just hear this. There's something weird about when you sit down and you open up your Bible and you read it, and you read 5, 6, you know, 10 verses, and you shut it, and you know, this is what I do a lot of times. I get done reading it, and I say, nothing. Nothing. What was, Lord? Was there something you wanted me to get there? It's like the Lord said, just do it again tomorrow. And you do it, nothing. You pray, nothing. You pray for something specific, you don't get it. And at some point, we just quit reading. We quit praying. We don't go to church like we should. We're not hanging out with Christian people like we should. And then we are living this life that is so far below what God wants. I could tell you testimonies of people who've just gone through, I mean, things that really, even for me as a pastor and seeing a lot of things, just things that I couldn't imagine having to go through. Couldn't imagine it. And, you know, and other than the grace of God, you wonder, I mean, how do they get through things like that? You think of the families in Newtown, Connecticut. How do you get through that? And what one parent told me is they just kept reading. They kept praying. And they had those days where it just seemed like nothing. But then the wind picked up and the rain started coming, and it was a storm like they could never have imagined. And all of a sudden, it all made sense. Every word that they weren't sure what it meant or why God had them read it. Suddenly, there was that aha moment and they understood. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the fruit of tomorrow doesn't come without the work of today. God just calls us, just be faithful. That's what he calls us to do. Be faithful. Everything we go through, God's pouring, God's working, he's transforming, he's shaping. But we got to be willing to trust him and to do the things that he's called us to do. And I've said all of that to lead up to this moment right now. Because one way you will incredibly miss some phenomenal blessings that God wants to give you is by sharing your faith with other people. I'm going to tell you, there is something exciting about sharing your faith with other people. Now, I can see your faces right now. And, you know, and some of you are like, really? That's exciting because it scares me to death. There's something amazing about sharing the things that God has done in your life. Because I promise you, how many of you have ever been through a valley? Wait, Put your hands down. Let me ask one more time. Wake your neighbor up. How many of you have ever been through a valley, a difficult time, a storm? Let me tell you something. Everybody goes through them. Everybody does. Nobody is exempt from that. No Christian is exempt from that. No non-Christian is exempt from that. We all go through horrific storms. And I'm going to tell you, one thing that is an incredible blessing to the Christian is as we see other people going through that storm, and they know that we've been through it. Because I'm going to tell you, so many of our opportunities to share our faith, you don't even have to initiate. Somebody's going to ask you, how did you get through that? And if you're honest, the answer is, I didn't get through it. Oh, but Jesus, oh, he got us through that. And his arms were squeezing us every step of the way. Jesus got us through that. Anybody ever have any marriage difficulties? This is interactive tonight, so raise your hands. It's okay. About over here. Oh, see, that's why they're over here. You know who goes through marriage difficulties? Everybody that gets married. So if you're single, there's one thing I can promise you about marriage. It will be difficult, right? But to be able to share, you know, with another couple struggling, you know, maybe they don't know Jesus, and you know, they want to know, how have you done it? And it's been Jesus. That's how. It is so powerful. And there's something about sharing your faith with somebody else that even if there are no receptive ears, there's incredible confirmation in your heart, in what God has done, and what God has brought us through. I wrote a few days ago about Stephen, the first martyr, and basically the sermon that they allowed him to give before they took his life. And so his speech basically almost begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he just recounts all these phenomenal things that God had done. The miracles, how his hand had moved, the difficult times. There's something powerful about sharing what God has done in your life with other people. So tonight, I want to tell you, you know, not for my sake or my glory, but man, I wish y'all would bring a ton of people on Wednesday night. And I'll be faithful to share the gospel and talk about the Christian life and how incredible Jesus is, because he's made all the difference. They didn't catch all the fish because they were good fishermen. They caught them because this is great. I heard John Piper say this. You know, Jesus could have, and wouldn't have this been cool? So you guys didn't catch anything. Well, let me show you something. Fish, get in. And every fish in the lake just starts jumping into the boat. Would that have been awesome, right? And that certainly would have accomplished the purpose of letting them know that he is the creator God. He's ruler over everything. Let me tell you, because if Jesus had told the fish to jump into the boat, no matter what you think or what you believe, I'm going to tell you something, the fish would have jumped into the boat. They'd have done it. I have no doubt about that. And so it begs a question, and I'll say this in closing. It begs a question, why didn't Jesus just do that? Wouldn't that be a cool sermon to preach? Jesus wanted them to have the fruit of that catch with the work of that day. Jesus did it. They couldn't take any glory for it. They couldn't say it was the way they threw the net in, the way that they pulled it up. They couldn't say that. It was Jesus. But this is what's remarkable. He wants us to be a part. He wants us to be a part. He gives us the opportunity to share with others, because nothing I could share could save anybody. But He is so powerful. He'll use my inept, inarticulate, imperfect words. Jesus will. He can use those words. And I'm saying this because if He can use mine, He can use yours. And He will. He will. That's why He told them to pick the nets up, throw them into the water, and they pulled up this great catch of fish, because He was telling them, I have a great work that I'm going to do. And I want you to be a part of it. Tonight, I plead with you. Do not settle for a casual Christian life. Don't settle for that. God has so much more for you. And I just plead with you tonight to embrace that, what He has for you, what He desires for you, the things that He's pouring into you. Listen, I'm telling you, tonight, in the morning, whenever's good for you, you get up and open up His Word and read it. And if it makes no sense to you in the moment, know that there's coming a day when it will make perfect sense. That God, He's pouring into us so that we'll look more and more like Jesus. Don't settle for that Christian life. And if some of you are here and you know that's you, you've completely settled, talk to one of us tonight. And I don't know that's a conversation that we can really just have exhaustively tonight, but we can begin the conversation. There are incredible ways, incredible pathways here for you to see all that God has for you. But don't settle. I mean, for me, that's what I'm struggling with tonight. Because my kids will know I've settled long before I know it. And my wife, I don't even want to mention her. But she knows when I've settled long before I do. And I don't want them to see that in my life. I want those kids to know, whatever you go through, you have Jesus. No matter what people say about you, you have Jesus. And no matter what they take from you, they can't take Jesus. You are His. You belong to Him. And you can trust Him. He who has given you breath and life, you can trust Him. And I ask you tonight, don't settle. We're going to have a time of altar, and I want you to come tonight. I mean, if you're sitting there and you're like, that's me, I've completely settled. This won't like just finish everything, but I'd ask you to come to this altar tonight. There is something about getting up out of your seat, coming down to this altar, kneeling down. I know a lot of you think, gosh, if I go to that altar, everybody's going to be wondering, what horrible thing have I done? And I just want to help you. That's probably what they're going to be wondering, but it's none of their business. They didn't create you. Jesus has. And I would ask just to begin tonight by coming to the altar and say, Lord, I have settled. And I don't want to settle anymore. And this sermon is not about condemnation. It is about hope. It is about hope. He has so much for you. He has so much for you. Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, I pray that we're overwhelmed tonight as you remind us the ways that you've moved in our lives. Lord, the valleys that you've brought us through, the mountaintops you've taken us to, God, overwhelm us tonight. Lord, those moments that didn't turn out the way that we prayed, that we hoped, God, remind us that while they didn't turn out how we wanted, you were there with us every step of the way, and that was your promise. Lord, I pray for those tonight who are sitting there knowing that they've settled. God, I pray tonight that you light a fire within us to live our lives for your name, for your renown, for your glory. Oh, God, light a fire in us that we don't want to settle for less than what you have, Lord Jesus. May this be a holy moment. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. Just step out now. Don't wait. You just come. Just step out right now. Lord, I'm not going to settle anymore. I'm not going to sell out anymore. Lord, I want to be yours. Just come.